We're looking at the scripture and sort of taking a test. If you have been saved for some time and you have been reading the Bible through your life, then certain things could be profitable to you. Our text for all of these messages is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That is the passage that says that all the scripture is inspired of God. The word scripture means that which was written. There are those who claim that the Bible was given thought inspiration, that he inspired thoughts by the writers, or they speak of inspired writers. The Bible really knows nothing of that. The Bible speaks of inspired words. God so engineered the writing that whatever they thought, whatever they wanted, whatever they were thinking, all engineered so that they put down the right thoughts, the right words. So it is an inspiration of words, scripture, that which is written. But it's not only given by inspiration or God-breathed, it is also profitable. And he lists for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, telling you what you did wrong, for correction, what you should do, and for instruction in righteousness, how to grow in the Lord. And all of that for the purpose, the Word of God, for the purpose that the man of God, because if you're not a man of God, if you're not a person of God, you're not interested in the Bible anyway. But if you are, then you may be perfect, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you're ready for the task. I want to talk about joy. The scripture profitable concerning joy. I've often compared the word joy to happiness. I was just looking it up about, you know, etymology, the origin of words. And I was correct. I must have looked it up sometime before, but I'd forgotten that I did. Happiness comes from hap, which is like mayhap or hap perchance. It is the things that just happen. And so happiness and happenings are related. So if you are in a happy circumstance, you feel happy. Contrasting happiness and joy, happiness is noted, is distinct by its feeling of an instant, where joy is a state of being. So we're talking about joy. Happiness you can get by going to a happy place. Go to a theme park that you like. But joy is an attitude of life. And that's what God offers. Now, humanity desires to be happy. The pursuit of happiness, one of our goals in life. The world seeks for pleasure in a mad, desperate pursuit. And, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, the old saying. And looking for happiness, just find one happy place after another. And if you can't find a happy place, then take a drug so your mind goes into a happy place, you see. We're not encouraging that at all. They continue seeking because when you find happiness, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't last. It's characterized by being momentary. So if you can't find a joy that satisfies the heart, they keep looking. So they're looking down. And joy actually is found only while looking up. If they could look to Jesus for salvation, the first three fruits of the Spirit in their hearts would be love, joy, and peace. If you were to take, one man in high school took a thing of what are the things you would desire most, and he compiled them, and the first three were love, joy, and peace. And here they are, the fruits of the Spirit. If people were to get saved, have the Holy Spirit come live within them, they would have the fruit of that would produce love, joy, and peace. But we're talking here about the unsaved, people who have not yet received Christ as Savior, who have rejected the very source of joy. But even sadder are the Christians who, for some reason, have imagined that rejoicing is somehow sinful. You've seen the pictures of the, you know, usually the bearded fellow looking stern, and children are playing and they're looking stern at them. You're wasting time, you know. the idea of being holy is being sour belly. This is especially true of those who have been raised in the Reformed churches. I think it has changed now. They've got to where the Reformed is the new kid on the block. Reformed theology is making a comeback, and they've got rock bands at the front, and they're shouting and dancing in the aisles and stuff. Nobody's ever seen Reformed churches like that before. But they're trying to change the image, I think. They've been taught that the church inherited all the laws of Israel and must be a lawkeeper to have assurance. And you can't be very joyful if you're every day you're just trying to keep the law and please God by doing. But the Apostle Paul warned of the foolishness of this, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. This is not the path to take to be justified and therefore have that permanent joy in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is why they stayed so frowning, that they were always remembering the sin. They were trying to climb to a height they couldn't reach. He also liberated the believer from sin's tyranny, domination. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're not being evaluated by God by the law. Just not the case for the Christian. So we should remember the commandment given the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. So this is the key to this. We are not searching then for perfection. We are trying to do what's right. Our motive is not to keep the law. Our motive is to say thank you to God for loving us and sending his son. We obey out of loving gratitude. So let me give you 7 points of testing here. Number one, you profit when you learn that rejoicing is a duty. This isn't something you wait for the happenstance to feel happy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Always then includes the happy times. You can rejoice at that. And rejoice means to say something about the joy, you see. In this verse, the word rejoice is used twice. It's an imperative, a command. And the technical meaning is keep on rejoicing. Keep on doing it. The Lord has not left up to us whether or not we rejoice. He said, find a way to rejoice, you see. God knows that what we choose to do influences the way we feel. There was an old saying in sales work, act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. I would say to you, that's a pattern that you can use for anything. So why are you so happy? I choose to be happy. I choose to act in a rejoicing way. I choose to smile as a ministry to you. Not always saying that I'm happy, happy, happy in my heart. I'm just saying that I would like for you to feel happy and see a smile on my face. So I'd like to encourage that. Somebody asked me once, you're a teacher of the Bible and so on. You crack a lot of jokes and so on. I said, well, that's not a contradiction, you see. I believe in being serious. I just don't believe in being solemn. You see the difference. So the point is we can minister happiness or joy. So, and notice this, he does not command feel good. You wouldn't have any control over that, would you? How you feel is how you feel. But not rejoicing is a sin of omission. You're not doing what he told you to. So you can rejoice by beginning to list the things that you're happy about, the things that God has blessed you with. If you're going to thank him, if you're going to praise him, you praise him for who he is and what he's done. If you are rejoicing, you're telling him the good things you recognize in your life because of him. And so the song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. See, you start doing that, and you will sense the joy of God. Even when the circumstances are terrible, we are to rejoice. I have often told the story, one of the first times I was flying on a plane, I was coming back from Greenville, South Carolina, and my brother-in-law, my wife's brother, and I were flying together, and to get there, he was going to drive us. He had a car, and I did not. So, but he was scheduled to take a lot of people to bus stations and stuff at the end of the school. And we got there, and we had missed our flight. Well, we had never missed a flight before. Didn't know what was going on. And we were just in a panic of mind. We didn't know what in the world to do. So I said, we need to pray and thank God for this. Now, I did that by faith because I was hard to think of any reason to thank God for this. But as we prayed, I was thanking God that he knew exactly what needed to be done. And even as we prayed, my heart just was calmed. My mind began to work. And I got up and I said, this must happen a lot. We better just go tell them and see what they can do. So he went up and he said, well, we missed our flight. And he said, okay, no problem. Next one is at this and this. And so we went and sat down, got something to eat, in fact. So it was a non-problem. We just had to call people that we were going to be later than we thought. The importance of this is that your entire attitude changes when you start praising God and you're rejoicing in these things. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, circumstances may be terrible, but we were to rejoice. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. This is just say horrible things. And persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely, lying, for my sake, Christ said. Well, that's a pretty bad situation, you see. But he said, blessed are you, and rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you have come to the place where you've called their attention to you, that you are a positive Christian and they don't like it, that's a good thing, you see. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You have just entered into the realm of being classed along with the prophets. So I ask, have you been faithful to your duty of rejoicing? When you find a difficult thing, can you find the way to rejoice? Have you trudged through, if you're a reader of Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond, the slough is a bog, or fallen into the castle of doubt? Images of the problems that Christian faced as he was on his pilgrimage to heaven. The second point is this. You profit from the scriptures when you learn the secret of true joy. Hey, here we go. Here's the secret. The secret of true joy is your fellowship with God. Fellowship. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, the Apostle John, a disciple of Christ, who is an eye and ear witness, seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why are we telling you this? That you also may have fellowship with us. We want you, and so telling you about it, witnessing to you what we saw of Jesus, what we heard of Jesus, can bring you into that same level of fellowship that we had. You won't see him, you won't hear him, but you kind of do by hearing what we said, by putting yourself in our place, listening to what we saw and what we heard. So you have fellowship with us. Now, he says, if you're having fellowship with us, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship we're talking about is not just between us and you, but you sharing the fellowship that we have with God and his Son, Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. To have full joy, that permanent resident sense of happiness, it comes when you have fellowship with God. The fellowship brings joy. So joy comes into our hearts not as we search in the places of worldly pleasure. Happiness you can find there. But in our fellowship with God and with Christ. In fellowship we sing, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. If you have the lowest income of everybody you know, if you have the worst situation of everybody you know, but you have Christ, you have an eternity in heaven with God as your friend. Jesus gave us his words, John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. There is an offer of true abiding joy when his words live in you, see, when you become connected. Jeremiah fellowshiped with God in his word, Jeremiah 15:16. He says poetically, thy words were found and I did eat them. That's sort of a picture of meditation, you know, taking it in, chewing it for a while, thinking about it. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. We are called Christians because of our relationship with Christ. The psalmist rejoiced in God himself, not in his circumstances, in this case. Psalm 43:4. When will I go unto the altar of God? Unto God my exceeding joy. What does it take for you to have joy? Just you and God. And if you have true fellowship with him, it will produce that indwelling, abiding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. So I ask, are you filled with joy because you daily fellowship with your beloved Savior? A third question. You profit when you learn the great value of joy. If your idea of growing up is to always put away every childish thought, I have said with others that I grew up to a certain thing and I developed new interests, but it didn't put away the childish things. My love of fantasy, my love of silliness, all of this, I kept that. So I within this 77-year-old body, I harbor the child within me. And my wife, if she loses me at the department store, she goes looking for me at the toy department. I just enjoy doing that. A lot of imaginary. Thrills to imagination there. Sometimes I buy them. But it's just fun to keep that instead of losing it all. To be the old grump that doesn't understand why children are laughing. I was at a restaurant by myself at one point. I can't remember the situation. But at another table, there was a family with three or four children. They were laughing and carrying on. And then another table with an older man and woman, they weren't quite as old as me. And when the children left, the lady looked up at me and she said, boy, they make a lot of noise. And I said, I'm just so happy to see that they're having a great time. And she went, huh? And she said to her husband, hey, did you hear what he said? I can rejoice with the children, you see. Learn the great value of joy. Joy is the ability to live above the sad things of earth. We're not going to go away from sad things, are we? God's going to take people we love. We're going to see difficult things happening. Listen to Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, go your way. Nehemiah's setting up a feast. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It may be that you're not as strong a Christian as you could be because you haven't welcomed joy. It's the joy that is your strength. So Nehemiah called for rejoicing to celebrate the renewal of the city of Jerusalem. Christ himself understood the great value of joy. In Hebrews 12:2, talking about Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Christ manage to take himself through the terrible suffering of the cross? Because he saw beyond that the joy that was set before him. The joy of accomplishing God's will, being able to actually offer salvation to humanity. So I ask, how important is joy to you? As we think about it, is it something that you value? Are you profiting from the Scriptures? The fourth test, you profit when you nurture the root of joy. Now, the root of joy is our faith. You can see this, and sometimes you have to kind of put things together to see it all. But Romans 15:13 says, now the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in what? In believing, you see. So once the world becomes more than just what you are and what you're doing, when it's bigger than you, and you see this whole thing, you can just kind of zoom out and see this whole thing is working with God at the helm, you can have joy, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the joy is in believing, in trusting, in letting Him be the God. Our faith takes away our load of guilt, speaks to us in peace. Psalm 85:8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. If you wanted peace, and from peace can come joy, we are to look to him. Faith hears God speak, and we know our dread and terror of death is gone. That's enough for joy. We hear Jesus say to us, thy faith hath made thee whole. Paul saw the link between faith and joy. Philippians 1:25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, this is take residence, and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He said, I want to be with you to help build up your joy, but it's the joy of faith. So nurture the root. Are you nurturing the root of faith and experiencing God's joy? The fifth of our seven is that you profit when you carefully maintain your joy. Don't do the things that stop the joy. When you do, what do you do when you are loaded with heavy responsibilities? When time's hard, when you're maybe too busy. Too busy, too many life reversals. You find your plans lay in ruin. You see the grave closing over the head of a loved one. What do you do? You should say what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 6:10. We, he says, are as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Brother Dave was explaining what he was teaching there in Ethiopia this morning, and one of those things were the four boxes that you can be rich in God's righteousness and poor in earthly things. You could be rich in both, you could be poor in both, but some poor people have found their riches in God to be sufficient, you see. He said, we don't have money to speak of. We get by with what people give us. But the idea is I can make many rich. So we learn to carefully maintain our secret joy in the Lord by making others rich in God's grace. The ministry of joy, even on our face. I love the story of old evangelist Charles Woodbridge. And he was, I don't know, humming to himself, whistling or something. And a couple of teenage girls said, "Why are you so happy?" And he stopped and he said, "Are you just asking or do you really want to know?" And they said, "Oh, well, we really want to know." And he told them why he had the joy in his heart. Paul and Silas, you remember, were beaten, blood coming out of their backs. And they were locked in stocks in a filthy black hole. But their concern was for the jailer and for the other prisoners in Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were ministering to people. They had a singspiration. They had a hymn song time. When Christ is supreme in the heart, joy fills it. When your life is submitted to His good pleasure, joy fills you, and rejoicing pours from your lips. We think of all that He has done for us. We find this in the Scripture, Deuteronomy 10:21. He is thy praise. Who is? God. He is thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible, these are terrifying things, which thine eyes have seen, bringing them out of the land of Egypt with all those plagues, terrifying things. We learn that ministering to others brings us joy greater than we receive when being ministered unto. Being used of God. Aries Gonzalez wrote about the wonderful attendance, the ladies' retreat they had there in the Philippines. His wife was leading it. 400 and some people, women came and have the great pictures. And what a joy to be used of God. So the question I have for you then, are you maintaining your joy in times of trial by ministering to others? The sixth question or statement, you profit when you carefully avoid hindrances to joy. There are things that you may do, choose to do, that will actually interrupt your joy. Why do so many Christians have so little joy? Well, in 1 John, all the way through, God emphasizes that the believer lives in righteousness. He's not just every other day off into a travel, a path of sin. That's not characteristic. Now, I've taken the liberty to go into the word used and the tense it's used in the Greek, to interpret some things here, but let's look at three passages. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in Him, in God, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, and this is as a lifestyle, lives in the practice of sin, hath not seen Him, neither known Him. He says, if you're living in the practice of sin, it shows you're not saved. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin as a lifestyle is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And again in 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God, born again, shall not commit sin as a lifestyle, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, somebody said, that sounds like if you sin, God takes away your assurance of salvation. That's right. Doesn't that take away assurance of salvation when a person is backslidden? That's right. Because there's two reasons people backslide. One is they're an actual Christian and they just got off, either led astray or they were walking astray. Or they think they're a Christian, but they never really got saved. They did some religious thing. They walked down an aisle or whatever, and they thought that did it, you see. Some action, some ritual took care of it. But it has to be, Christ told the woman at the well, God wants the kind of worship that is in spirit depth of your being and in truth, according to the Word of God. So, you may come to the place where you're not even sure you're saved. Look to the fact that you perhaps are not having victory in your life because you're not focusing on it. You remember when David sinned and was confronted with it, he prayed Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He didn't need to get saved again. He needed the joy that comes when you know you're saved. See? In backsliding, we lose our joy. Peter went out and wept bitterly. We must be ever on the watch against temptation because we're easy to slide into it, backslide into it. So to avoid that, we must make much of the Word of God. So I then ask, is the Bible profitable to you? Are you avoiding the sins that steal your joy? And the last one is this. You profit when you preserve the balance between sorrow and joy. The fact that I am telling you you can have joy doesn't mean that the rest of your life is going to be joyful. It's not roses without thorns, you see. God has built within us in our lifetime joy and sorrow. I suppose we need go no further than the fact that Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. In Isaiah 53, which we visit again, David, we were talking about it this morning, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Being rejected, something about that that is just so hard to take. When Jesus saw Jerusalem, that could have been such a blessing, he wept. Luke 19:41-42. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." It broke him down. He wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." He says you're not even looking to God. You're not trying to do what he said. He wept with his friends at the death of Lazarus. I think he was weeping because sin had wreaked such havoc on humanity. Because I think he knew that he was the one who formed the body of Adam and breathed into the mouth the breath of life. And that was the life that he intended for all of us, to have that perfect fellowship with God. John 11:32-35. "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled," or he troubled himself. This is the word that is very much akin to finding anger within his heart. "And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept." In fact, you see, knowing that sorrow will come in our life, we are commanded to do both, not only for us, but to enter into the relationship with one another. And in that, we are to participate. Romans 12:15. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." There are people who hear somebody rejoicing and they say, "Yeah, but did you consider that this is the problem?" They're trying to bring that rejoicing down. He says, no, enter into it. "Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep." Some of us say, "Oh, stop weeping. It's not so bad, you know." He says, just come alongside and weep with them. Learn to feel with, to empathize with others. You and I, in our own lives, we might weep over our sins if it really occurs to us how damaging they are, and rejoice that God cleanses us from all unrighteousness when we confess those sins. So are you profiting from the Word of God, who leads us into a rich experience of life? How are you doing on the test? 7 questions, 7 points. Asking whether you're profiting from the Word of God. Would you characterize your life as one of joy? Can people look to you and say, I feel better when I'm with you because of your joy? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to experience that true, abiding sense of joy because our life is essentially above this human life. While we are bound to it as long as we live, we know the time is coming when you'll take us out, bring us to your heart, and hold us in eternal love and joy, that you will be our joy, and we will have you forever. I ask that you would give us then a quest, not for happiness, but for joy, that which is permanent, that which is satisfying, that which is found in thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I really don't have that kind of joy. I haven't thought about that. I take the happiness when I find it. But I'm not a person of joy. Pray for me. I want to find that joy, that abiding joy in my relationship and my fellowship with God. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I would like to be that person of joy. I would like the one that finds joy through the Word of God. Our Father, we thank you then that we have this offer from thee. We see that your purpose of creating man was to have a being that could understand a relationship with you and therefore have true, abiding joy. We ask that you might guide and direct us in this life, that we might not be misdirected into always seeking happiness by happenstance. We ask that you might help us to see that above and beyond the ups and downs of this life, there is a joy of fellowship that cannot be taken away, that cannot be forcibly removed from us. For you and we will abide together forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.